Pray for all things. It's mainly about prayer that I want to share with you this evening. This is a kind of time of the year when I try to think back over it and say, well, what new things has the Lord done? And I wasn't expecting people to come up this evening and share in witness, but I'm very, very glad that they did, because that's where I believe we're at the moment. And I would ask you over the next few weeks, in the run-up, as it were, to Christmas, to ask the Lord, Lord, what exactly have you laid upon my heart over this last year that I need to carry over into the future? What have you been talking to me about? What have you been saying? Now, I was hoping Revelation, a passage from Revelation, would come up on there. And there it is. Because I think the thing which has the Lord has laid upon me over this last 12 months has been the necessity to do precisely what Charmian said there, to pray about all things, to begin to develop a prayer life. And I'm rather interested in the fact that earlier on this year, when we gave a course on reading the Bible, people came to me afterwards and said, could we do the same thing about prayer? Could we have a course on prayer? Well, I've passed that request up to the authorities, and we'll leave them now to take it from there. But Charmian and I and others have been led to pray a great deal about certain things in the course of the year, and we've watched the Lord actually bring to pass things that we've prayed about. We are aware that there have been people in Liberty who through this last year have been through very difficult times. And we've kept them in prayer. And the prayer is not always worked out in quite the way we would have hoped. But what we have known is that the Lord has been there always. It may not always work out the way we envisage, but we've been singing about God's faithfulness. And that's one of the words that I picked up during the course of this year. You know, there's so many words which describe God. But one of the ones which has come through to me in reading the Psalms has been that God is faithful. And that doesn't mean that we can wave a magic wand, even a wand of prayer, and God will do exactly what we want. But what it does mean is, A, God hears us. B, God wants to interact with us and to speak to us, and that God, our Father, will always bring us blessing. Now, that's a hard thing to say if you're going through a difficult time. But if this is what people have experienced in 2024, there's no saying what some of us may have to go through in 2025. And I think we need to take hold of that fact. God knows you. God loves you. If you doubt that in any way, please stop for a moment and look at a man hanging on a cross with nails through his hands and his feet. God loves you. And he will be faithful to you. And although you may have to go through a bouncy time, God will always fulfill in his own kingdom way what he knows he wants for you. Some time ago, we heard a series, or rather we heard a talk given here on the Lord's Prayer. And I remember it impacted me a great deal. And so I had been thinking through the Lord's Prayer and discovering how much it actually speaks into our own situation. For instance, in the first place, before we pray, we've got to know the nature of the God we're talking to. We say, "Our Father." Well, some people have had a pretty rough experience of fathers. I haven't, and I give witness to that. I've had a father I could trust, who loved me deeply and made decisions for my life which were both wise and generous. And consequently, I have not had a great deal of difficulty in seeing and interacting with God as my Father. But there are others for whom it has been very difficult to see God as he is. I've seen frequently to come back to the parable of the prodigal son. But it's been so deeply to me. Who was the guy who knew what his father was like? It was the guy sitting in filth in the pigsty. He was the guy who knew what his father was like. He sat there in that filth, in that pigsty, in his unrepentance, and said, "What am I doing here? I will get up and I will go back to my father. And I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you and against God.'" He knew that the father he was going to was a father who was likely to reach out his hand and draw him back and to forgive. But the goodie in that story, who'd spent all that time living with the father while his younger brother was away, didn't know his father at all. "All these years I have slaved for you." He sees his father as a slave driver. "And you never gave me so much as a kid to have a party with my friends. My father is mean and close-fisted." It was the goodie, the guy who came to church every Sunday evening, who didn't know the father. It was the sinner who did. And he came back and found forgiveness. Which are we? Who is this father we are praying to? We really got to know him. Our Father, says the Lord's Prayer, is in heaven. What do you think about when you hear heaven mentioned? Fluid drive clouds with steering wheels. Angelic choirs floating about in the air and singing. What is heaven to you? Because that's where we're told our Father is. Well, here's the scripture's idea of heaven. I saw standing between the throne, there's a throne in heaven. A throne is an authority symbol. It's a symbol of law. It's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of all that holds a unity together. It's a symbol to which we must give it our loyalty. There is a throne in heaven. There is a Father God in heaven. I saw standing between the throne with its four animals and the circle of the elders a lamb. There's forgiveness in heaven. There's renewal of life in heaven. There's a lamb, and it says quite specifically, a lamb that seemed to have been sacrificed. Why? Well, very simply, so that you and I could be there. Simply that you and I might come into an experience of a God-centered life and a God-directed life, a life in which we relate to God and call him Father. There's forgiveness and acceptance in heaven. There's that too. And has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits God has sent out over all the world. There is blessing in heaven. Blessing for you and for me. That which enriches our lives and gives them direction. So that's the kind of God who's sitting on the throne. That's the kind of God we're praying to, and we need to know that. That guy sitting by the pigsties knew his Father. And even though he had rejected his Father in a way, he knew instinctively that that's where he needed to go in his need. That's what my dad is like. He is faithful. I can trust it. So when it comes to prayer, which is actually what I'm talking about, please, we must, whether we're praying on our own or praying as a community or praying in groups, pause before we start reeling out our shopping list of needs. To stop and say, who am I talking to? What right have I to be where I am? How is it that this holy God accepts me and is prepared to listen to me? And if I would only listen to, I would hear him. And I would hear him speak with incredible love. Go and kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Isn't that incredible that you could be welcomed into heaven with a party? And that isn't said just once in the scriptures. It's said many, many times. Heaven is likened to a party. I want to be there. The Lamb came forward to take the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took it, the four animals prostrated themselves before him. And with them the 24 elders, each one of them holding a harp. And a harp, that's music. There's music in heaven. Some of us have different tastes when it comes to music. But I have an idea that we're going to find the music of heaven intensely joyful. Something that just comes up from somewhere down below and fills us. I think there are going to be people smiling in heaven. There are going to be people who, in the presence of the Father, say, this is where I've always wanted to be. This is the fulfillment of everything I have ever wished. And there's also a golden bowl full of incense. Now, as I said that this morning, I'm an Anglican. But I don't like incense. I can't find. There are other things I like. The smell of a newly baked loaf of bread. That's a great smell. Even greater is the smell of rain in the Karoo after a dry period. You and I have that one in common. That is an exquisite smell. The smell of wet felt. But the Lord likes the incense. And the reason why he likes this incense is that it's made of the prayers of the saints. That's you. That's us. The Father loves the smell of our prayers. Imagine him on the throne saying, oh, that's beautiful. Somebody's praying. That's the opening image of what I would want to say. To say, please put a smile on the Father's face by praying. Something he absolutely loves. The prayers of the saints, whether it's you on your own or it's a group together. And before you start to pray, be quiet. Right? I've got a friend who says this pre-Christmas prayer period oughtn't to be a period of rush. It ought to be a period of hush. As we look back on this year, 2024, that's passed, and see the Father's hand in it, and we look forward to this celebration of his coming into the world as one of us, and we begin to sense that we're dealing with a God who's delighting in us. I think the next thing I want is it Galatians? And you are all of you, children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That last thing is important. The Greeks used to say that we were children of God just because we exist. God must have made us, and therefore we are children of God. I'm a creation of God. I am not by nature a child of God. By nature I'm a sinner. By nature I'm a rebel. By nature my life is touched with shame. There are things that I would not want anybody about to know about me. God, of course, knows them all. But he's that Father who runs to welcome me back. And it's by grace and grace alone that you and I have this relationship with the Father. We've not earned it. We've not worked successfully for it. It's been given to us. An open hand. And if there's anybody here who has not experienced that generosity of God, when we come and acknowledge our sinfulness like that prodigal son, say, Father, I have sinned against you. You owe me nothing. You gave me everything when I asked for it. And God says, let's have a party. That's it, where we are. We are not, do not have to be the children of God in this scenario. But that is what God makes us, and that's why we call him Father. I have been given what I've not earned, nor do I deserve it. And it is faith in Christ Jesus. All baptized in Christ, you have all clothed yourselves in Christ. Last week, when Mick was talking, he told a story about some people who had come and asked him to baptize them. And he had got a whole lot of others together to act as witnesses. And Mick baptized that guy. And one of the witnesses suddenly said, I don't think I've ever been baptized. You better baptize me. One of our responses to God is baptism. I'm not going to go into a big deal about this, but it's not an option. The last commitment which was required of us by living with Jesus was make disciples. And he didn't say, I suggest you try and make disciples. It's a command that we're given because of the grace the Father has given to us. We are to make disciples. Imperative. But there are three other, as it were, sub-verbs which are given in that command, and all of them are imperative too. Go into all the world and make disciples. We're to go. Disciples are not going to come to us. We have to go and make disciples. I've often said that in churches, one of the most important things in a church is the back door. Not because you come in by it, but because you go out by it. We worship, we praise, we listen to the word of God, we pray, and then we go out to make disciples. And that's part of our calling, that's part of what this is about. At the end of this, we're going to go out and make disciples. We're going to go. Go out, make disciples. Then comes the third one. Be baptized. It's not a suggestion. I think there's some Christians who regard that as kind of, well, not really important, is it? We have the bread and wine at the back and we're going to end up with that soon. And Jesus told us to. We do it because he commanded us to, and he commanded us to because he knew it was important for a whole lot of reasons, actually. The unity that we have in Christ as we remember the man who hung upon the cross, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. And baptism too, Jesus knew, has a significance. There's a lot, an awful lot in the New Testament about baptism. I want to know I'm washed. I want to know I'm clean. I want to know that all that, and that is unacceptable about me is being swept down the river. In Scripture, every baptism that is recorded is usually in still water. But it interests me that the early church always had baptisms in flowing rivers. You know, in goes the dirt and goes off down the river. And it's a good feeling for me. It's a good feeling for me to come out clean. And I think the Father knew that. And when we baptize people, any of us, now let's just go through the formal thing. Let's make something of it. You go in dirty, you come out clean. Make disciples, go, baptize, teach. These are what we are called by the Father to do. There are no more distinctions between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. Quite important there. But all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that? You feel that because of what Jesus did, we are one before the Father? I hope you do. Because that's the place of blessing. When we are one in Christ, it's a place which is open to God's blessing. And I think I would say that I love liberty because I feel I am made by its members to feel so much at one with them when I come here. It's one of the rich things about liberty, and I think this is something we need to work at continually. When someone we don't know comes through that door, they must feel that they've come home. Because that's what the Father would want, isn't it? Come on, let's have a party. That's what he said. And we want them to be part of the oneness that Jesus gives us. What we're looking at is the sort of God we pray to. He's the kind of God who wants us all to be involved, to be open and to invite others in. I can remember the first time that Charmian and I ever came here. We walked through that door and there were two attractive young ladies who said, haven't seen you before, welcome. And then made us feel welcome. There's a cup of coffee around the corner, come and have some coffee. That's what they did. Now you feel welcome then when that happens to you. You feel this is a place I want to come to again. And that's what we need to be like, because that's what the Father is like. We're just reflecting the Father. Merely by belonging to Christ, you are the posterity of Abraham, the heirs he has promised. If I am a child of God, hey, I'm going to inherit the kingdom along with Jesus. The proof that you are children is that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what does the Spirit teach us to say? Abba. Father. I think you've been told, haven't you? Abba is one of the first words the Hebrew baby can say. Yeah? In English he says dada, or something like that. Actually, that's nonsense. In English he says mine. But not those who have met Jesus. They're going to say, Abba, I love you. I look to you for protection. I look to you for a positive, loving response, and I know I'm going to get it. Because you're just that sort of God. You're that sort of Father. And if this is that makes you a son, you're not a slave anymore. All these years I have slaved for you. No, you're not a slave anymore. And if God has made you a son, then He's made you an heir. And all this, because God in Jesus took your sins upon Himself and mine also, and allowed us to nail Him to the cross. And we're going to end this evening by remembering that. Yes, there's the bread and the cup at the back there. I don't want you, please, just to take the bread and the cup, because that's kind of the way we end the service. It's a holy thing to do. It's what Jesus commanded. Please, as you take that bread and as you eat that bread, say, this is bread of agony. It's bread of pain. It's bread of utter rejection. He came to His own, and His own didn't want anything to do with Him. But to those who believe, He gives the power to become the children of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12. Just consider, as you do so, the kind of God you're dealing with here this evening and what that means in terms of pain and rejection. Jesus warned that it could happen to you. And then when you take that cup and you drink it, just sense the presence of that same Jesus in your own life. Because you're going to go out through that door to bear witness to Him, to reflect the love of the Father, and to make disciples. You're going to reflect Him too. There's a passage which was going to come, but you needn't put it up. Yes, do put it up, please. That's the... See if I can quickly pick up the next section of it. You know, I'm looking at you all, but I can't see you. Can't see you at all. You know why? Because you've got clothes on. All I see is clothes and a face or two. And you know, that's a biblical image. Right at the beginning, Adam, where are you? Oh, we're hiding, Lord, because we don't have any clothes on. How did you know that? We are clothed with Christ. That's what the Father sees. our minds sprinkled and free from any trace of bad conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. When the Father looks at you, when he smells that smell of you praying and says, isn't that marvelous? He looks at you and you're not naked. You're clothed with Jesus. And he says, my son. That's the kind of God he is. He takes away the nakedness and he clothes us in the one whom he loves above all other, the one who was with him from the creation of the world. That's what he sees. And that's what delights him. Talking about prayer. Please, please, have that vision of the Father who has reached out, who has allowed his Son to suffer so that you may stand before him forgiven and clothed in the holiness of Jesus. And a smile comes across the face of God. And he knows who you are in Jesus as you know who he is in the fullness of the blessing he wants to give to you. Please, as we go into 2025, may that vision of the God you pray to, whether you're on your own or whether you're in groups together, may that be ever before you. There isn't a stronger motive for pouring out your heart to God in thanksgiving or in confession or in prayer for other people and knowing that he loves you, sees you in Jesus, and hears you. Let's go and get the bread and the cup. Father, we are before you now. And we do together what your Son Jesus asked us to do, commanded us to do. And as we take this bread, we remember the pain and the rejection by which we are set free. Give us a new confidence in our living for him. Give us a confidence in the promises that you make and of your blessing. And so, Father, we eat this bread in remembrance of him. And we take the cup. We remember his blood shed. And we see, Father, the endless nature of your love. Even your own Son, that we might live. That we might share heaven with you. And know your presence and your joy. Equip us, therefore, Lord, to serve you. And so, Father, send us by your Spirit out into that world, out here, to make disciples. And to bear witness to your love and the glory of your name. Amen.